But it is definitely good to hear you again. I think those of you who were here last year, so the title of my sermon is Living the Contented Life in Christ. Living the Contented Life in Christ. Last year, I talked about the confessions of an angry black man, right? You remember that story, those stories? So, if I give you volume two, it won't be the confessions of an angry black man. It will be the confessions of a man who's being worked with by his Father, in his Son, by the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing, it's a good thing. I want to almost apologize, but not really, for the repetitive nature of what we say today, what we said yesterday, what we said on Thursday, what we're going to say tomorrow. Because as I sat here and I heard Tony kind of, again, talking about some of the things I'm going to talk about, and I heard Pastor T talk about some things, and Calvin, and I heard Pastor Ann talk about some things that I'm going to talk about, I realized that's the spirit, right? And what's wrong with our time now in which we're living is the fact that we hear so many other proclamations, right? We hear so many other messages that that are impacting our lives as a church. As the children of God, we hear too many other things that impact how we think and how we feel and how we walk and how we talk, right? And last year, I shared with you some of my journey in that as a black man raising five black children in Baltimore. I'm 30 minutes from D.C. I'm in Baltimore, so you can imagine the proclamations we hear all the time in our city. If we turn on the news, if we turn on the radio, if we turn on social media, we hear all types of things except for the things we really need to hear. And so while we're here this weekend, we're going to proclaim the name of Jesus, because that's what we need to do. So as we are bombarded with these messages, I became I realized I wanted to talk to my children about the good news. They have so many competing things and that they're hearing, and we have conversations with our kids about all kinds of things that they're being taught in school, and they're being taught that certain things are natural and certain things are right, and questioning God because of all of these things. And I realized that I need to talk about the good news with my kids, right? So this summer I decided that I was going to insert myself into the life of my kids more. And so, you guys haven't met my oldest daughter. I have an older daughter, Bailey. I have a 20-year-old. I have a soon-to-be 18-year-old. I've got a 14-year-old. I've got an 8-year-old. And I've got a 7-year-old. So I got them all. I got it all, right? I've got a college student who's a junior in college, and I got a second grader and everything in between. And it's been a lovely blessing. Yes. It's been a lovely blessing. I get teased all the time, right, in my church. When we have signs up and sign up and everything to talk about the Andrews family, if they don't come, then half the church is not going to be there. So that's okay. Somebody was teasing me this weekend. Maybe one of the cleaning people saw us coming out the door. She says, "Wow, more people are coming out. More and more and more." Yes. Yeah. The scripture does say be fruitful and multiply, right? So I'm only being obedient, right? That's all I'm doing. But, you know, as any parent is wont to do, you want to do the best for your children. And I realized, even as I journeyed through my own journey and the whole issues that I was having with some of these things that were coming out, I wanted to talk to my kids about the good news. And so, as our tradition has been, in the summertime when my daughter's home, we sit in the living room. I have my spot in the sofa, and they're all sitting around, and we all have these things here, these devices, right? So literally, we're all in the same room like this. Sitting around. So I just made the proclamation, kids, I'm going to insert myself into your life. Just said it just like that, right? And one of my kids, the one who sang and you heard sing today, said to me, "Well, what does that mean, Dad? What does that mean?" And I said, "You know, I just want to talk to you. I want to see what's going on in your life. I want to make sure you know and you hear the good news. Because there's too many other messages that you're getting, right? And so I want to have a chance. I want to be a part of the message that you're hearing, part of that proclamation. I want to proclaim Jesus to you. That's what I want to do. So I started asking different questions of my kids throughout the summer. Right? And we had this cold phrase, are you in the moment? So if we're sitting around and I'm talking to them and they're not paying me attention, I say, hey, RJ, are you in the moment? And RJ knew to put his device down. Or they say, hey, Mom, are you in the moment? So Mom had to put her phone down. It's amazing how distracting these things can be, right? So we did that. And so I started asking my kids questions just to see what's going on in their lives. And the big question I asked my younger ones was, are you happy? Are you happy? RJ, Charles, Tori, I would ask them, hey, are you happy? And my two little ones will look at me like, really? What does that mean? Of course I'm happy, right? But I had a conversation with RJ one day, and I asked him, RJ, are you happy? Are you happy? Because my son is, he was 13 at the time, and he was hanging out with his best friend, and he was doing all the things that a young teenager should do, and it just seemed like his life was good, right? But I really wanted to make sure that he was really happy, so I said, RJ, are you happy? And he said to me, Dad, no, he said to me, Dad. He said to me, Dad, I'm content.
Wow.
That's exactly what that's what happened to me. I was almost crying when I heard him say that. Dad, I'm content. And I told my wife, this is what RJ just said to me. He's content. Dad, I'm content. And I'm like, wow, that's such a wonderful thing for your son to say. So in this goodness and in this excitement, then I start messing it up in my mind. But does he really know what contentment is? Come on, he's only 13. Could he really know? Did he just say something off the top of his head that sounded good, or maybe something he wanted Dad to hear? Does he really know? And I start thinking about this, and then I start thinking to myself, do I really know what contentment is? Do I really know? Because, again, I told you the story about the struggles I've been having as a father, as a black man in my city, in my job, and on my work, and as we work and play, the things that were taking away my satisfaction, right? And I'm supposed to be the one who's spiritual and supposed to know the answer to these things, but the Holy Spirit in the mouth of a child said to me, are you content? Are you content? And it made me think of, do I really know what contentment is? Do you really know what contentment is? I've been reading the epistles of Paul just from my own personal study. And I've been reading Philippians, and I've been reading Ephesians, and I started reading Galatians the other day. And just reading that, right? And I just wanted to engage the scripture as it related to my walk with Jesus and why I was struggling in such a way sometimes with some of these things that are out there, right? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We talked about it on Saturday morning when we had these questions, and there was a theme to some of those questions. Almost a dissatisfaction of what's going on, and I was listening, I was curious to hear the responses. Because I know how I was responding to some of those things. I was responding for myself. But what I took from the epistles of Paul that I was reading was contentment. And think about this as a definition. Contentment, a deep abiding satisfaction in the soul that comes from the assurance by the Holy Spirit of the Father's love for you and for me expressed in the person of Jesus. Think about that for a second. A deep, abiding satisfaction in the soul that comes from the assurance by the Holy Spirit of the Father's love for me and for you expressed in the person of Jesus. Yes, goodness gracious. Right? So I begin to imagine, what would my life be like? What would your life be like? What would the life of my family be like if I lived with that contentment in my life? What would our communities look like if we, the church, those who have been called and have revelation given to us? about who God is, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Imagine if we, the church, could live this way. What would our cities be like? What would our families be like if we could really live this way? If we could leave here tomorrow and go into our communities and really live with this contentment that comes from the assurance of the Holy Spirit, of the Father's love, and the person of Jesus, and we could ignore everything else. Imagine what your life would be like. Imagine what your kids' lives would be like. Imagine what your neighbor's life would be like. Imagine what your work life would be like if we were able to live every day in that way. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 reminds us that therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. So I read that scripture to remind us that we are different as the church. We're different. We're not the old man anymore, the old person before we knew Jesus. We're different now. We're new. Right? We're new. So we should look different. We should sound different. Our words should be different. How we think, our responses should be different. Right? If we're a new creation in Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, a few verses down, says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So think about that for a second. What kind of ambassadors would we, or could we be, or should we be, if we're responding and reacting out of the flesh? If our responses, if our conversation, if our thoughts aren't being held in captivity, and we're responding just like the world, what kind of ambassador, what kind of appeal can God make through his ambassadors if we look just like the world? He can't really, right? But that's not what we are. That's not what we are. We talked about identity yesterday. That is so important when it comes to contentment, knowing who we are, who we really are, and not who we think we are. So today, as new creations and ambassadors of Christ, I just want to remind us today, this morning, that in a world of consumerism, in a world of genderism, and racism, and politics, and anxiety, and busyness, and selfishness, self-seeking, in this world that we live in, that you and I, the church, those that have been called by name, by the Father, we can and should live contented lives. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is going to be really the core of where the message is coming from today. Listen, none of the scriptures that we've read or we're reading to you are anything that you haven't read before. But what I'm hoping is the time we spend together is a time to build each other up. Iron sharpening iron, if you will. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Let's read that. Let's just see what Paul says here. Verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. In verse 11, I am not saying this because I'm in need, but I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances. I know, verse 12, what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So what is Paul reminding us then when it comes to contentment in this short passage of scripture? First of all, he's telling us that contentment is something that we have to learn. We have to learn. We talked about being in Christ and what does that mean for us ultimately. right? Being included up in Christ, being in Him, right? But what does it mean for us today as we are striving to that push and pull of the flesh? Matthew 11, 28, 29 says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon thee and learn of me." So it doesn't simply happen just because we say we are in Christ. Right? That's the truth. Right, Pastor Ann? That's truth. We are in Christ. But contentment and spiritual growth doesn't just happen by fiat. Why we have to grow alone. We have this flesh. We are saints who sin. We talked about that the other day. Right? But there is growth that we need to grow up in our faith. We need to learn of Him. Because as it says in Matthew 26, the Spirit is willing. It says what? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So as far as I can tell, this is flesh. I'm looking at Pastor T with a little smile on his face. He's got flesh too, right? I'm looking at the cameraman. They got flesh too. The camera woman's got flesh. If I come and pinch you, it's going to hurt because you got flesh. Right? So there's this push and pull that we have to overcome as we are striving to be perfected in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Right? So Paul reminds us that contentment is something that we have to learn to do. It's not in us, it's in our spirits, naturally, to want to be content in this way, right? He reminds us that our circumstances don't dictate what our commitment our contentment should be. It doesn't. I'm looking at my mama Nesbitt back there, gave a wonderful testimony yesterday about being in a wheelchair. Her circumstances, as far as I've ever known her, she's been in that wheelchair. That hasn't changed. Her circumstances hasn't changed, but what has changed in her is her heart, right? And being content to be taken care of by the Father in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. That's what's changed. We have a tendency to make an idol of the things that we see. So if we see our circumstances and we look at it, we make idols of them, right? Instead of looking to Jesus. So that's why we don't have the contentment, because we're looking at something else. And Paul reminds us that our circumstances should not dictate how content we are. He also reminds us that our physical needs and our physical desires shouldn't dictate what our contentment is. Right? When you think about it, if you're hungry, well, why should that impact you some way? If you're sick, why shouldn't that impact you some way? Well, I think if you are sick and you're hungry, and you make that your idol, and you make that your thought, and you make that your prevailing thought, instead of the one who strengthens you, then of course it's going to impact you. But if you remember, the fourth thing Paul reminds us is that we need to be rooted in Christ in order for us to be contented. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens us, who strengthens me, who strengthens you. It's Jesus Christ. I know I'm not going to apologize for it. We just got to keep saying His name, Jesus. Right? And I'm sorry if that's offensive to you. But if it is, then I have to offend you some more. Because I'm learning there's no other way. For He is the way. He is the truth and He is the life. Church, do you believe that?
Yeah.
Right? Do you trust in Him?
Yeah.
Right? Because that's where our contentment is going to come from. Yeah. Not from any other source. Who is this Jesus? We need to know who this Jesus is. What does Jesus give us to enhance and to help strengthen us in contentment? I just want to go through a few things that Jesus is and Jesus gives to us. Right? Jesus gives us the gift of grace, salvation, and faith. That's what you have. That's what you have. It says here in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You've been given salvation. And you guys still tired? I know somebody was partying last night. You know how I know? Because somebody knocked on my door last night looking for the party. I'm not going to say who it is, but they had a Caribbean accent. And I know who you party, they got Caribbean accents. One thing I learned is the gift of having a good time is given to my Caribbean counterpart. If you want to party, if you want to eat well, if you want to drink well, find yourself a shrink. That's what I learned since I've been in the Baltimore area, right? That's what I learned. But the gift of grace and salvation is something that you have in faith. So if you think about that, instead of your circumstances, where is the root of your contentment? You've been given the gift of righteousness. It says in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's trespass death reigned through him, then how much more will those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ? There goes that name again, goodness gracious. What's the rest of that? Goodness gracious, what?
Lord.
Not great balls of fire. What's the rest of it? Goodness gracious, Lord. Right?
Yeah.
Woo! You taste something good, you say goodness gracious, right? That's right. Whenever something's good, you say goodness gracious. My sister-in-law was here with us this weekend, Stephanie and Ray, my brother-in-law. My sister-in-law could cook. Right? I didn't even know that. And I remember tasting some of her food and saying, goodness gracious. Woo! You get the gift of food, right? But I'm talking about righteousness. Right? That's what you are. Righteousness. But how many proclamations do you hear that tell you otherwise? How many times do you hear you're a fool? How many times do you tell yourself that? Right? You forget who you are in Christ and what you have in Him. You have righteousness. He has given us the gift of peace. John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. The world gives with reciprocity in mind. Like, I give to you, and you give to me, right? You know, right? Let's just go ahead and grease the skids here. You go ahead and, you know, if I want to get into a restaurant, I'm going to give them a drop of 20 or something like that. You know how the world does, right? That's not how Jesus gives. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid in his peace. Now I know in fellowshipping and in talking and in counseling, our hearts have been troubled and some of us are afraid. Some of us are afraid. Jesus Christ says no. If you know who Jesus is, as the Father, Son, and Spirit are, God is love, perfect love. I can't hear you. Perfect love casts out fear. Right? Right? He gives us his peace. So church, that's what we have. We have peace. The stuff we see out there shouldn't have any impact on that peace. Amen. Shouldn't have any impact on your heart. But I know it does sometimes. I know it does. In fact, I heard it Saturday morning. We were sitting here.
Friday morning.
Sorry, it's Saturday, right? See people knocking on my door, waking me up, trying to get to a party. I told them I was going to sleep. It was a secret party because I never got invited. Right? I wouldn't have been invited. I wouldn't have gone anyway, right? I wouldn't have been there. Friday. But we hear that, folks. We hear that we're troubled and that we're afraid. And I'm here to tell you, with Jesus' peace, he says, do not be troubled and do not be afraid. So we just got to do something, you know, in the spirit that reminds us of who we are. That's what I'm trying to do here today in the time I have with you. Jesus gives us the gift of joy. We're talking about contentment. Now, think about all the things I've talked to you about salvation, right? I've talked to you about grace. I've talked to you about righteousness. I've talked to you about peace. These are things that you have in yourself in Christ that has established you on true contentment. This is what you have. The gift of joy. It says, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full.